Well, our reading this evening is from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Most of, but not quite all, of the chapter. And it's on page 1075 in the Pew Bibles. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. And he replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened," the man replied. "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "Well, we know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. We're having problems at times with our connection between this and the back and the projector, and we're not quite sure why it is because this morning it was working fine and this evening nothing's changed and it's not working fine. So if you don't want to look at the slightly flickering screen, you might just like to have your Bibles open at that passage that I've just read from John 9. A phrase which has come into the language recently is fake news. Fake news. I sort of always used to think of fake news as being, you know, that sort of thing. I'm an avid listener to the Today program. Days don't start properly without the Today program. I want to know what's going on in the world. But one of the things which always really annoys me is when you have an in-depth interview at 7:40 and then something that has been said unguardedly by the interviewee at 7:40 has become one of the major news items at 8:00, as if the journalists have been trying to create a bit of news. Now, of course, we know that that's not quite what fake news is. Fake news is inconvenient news, news that doesn't fit, news that is inappropriate to one's purposes. But, you know, fake news, the Christianity magazine in its most recent edition has featured various bits of fake news. You know, things like, study reveals 3 in 4 Christians are very concerned about something. Young boy gives away his lunch. What happens next will make you cry. Christian festival merges with restaurant chain to become Spring Harvester. Think about it. Rick Warren and David Attenborough jointly co-author a new book, The Porpoise-Driven Life. Matt Redman unveils 10,001st Reason. 83% of Christian speakers admit to making up Bible verses on the spot. Never mind, let's not go there. I think 83% of Christian speakers probably wish they could at times. Miriam Lennox to stand for North Tyneside Mayor. Former NBA regional minister to be nominated for vice president of the Baptist Union. That is true. That's John Singleton, by the way, whose name has been put up this year. Well, these Pharisees that we learn about in this story desperately want to be listening to fake news. That's how they want what the blind man says to be treated. I want to look at this passage. I mean, all I'm going to do really this evening is walk through the passage and look at five interactions that take place. I'd like to make it into three. The trouble is there are five. So it's very difficult to turn five into three unless you're a mathematician like David, who would have the formulae to be able to do it. The first is the beggar, and that's why I'm going to refer to the blind man in this, because he was a beggar at the start of this, and he was a beggar because he was blind. His circumstances haven't changed that much by the end of the story, so perhaps he's now just a sighted beggar. We don't know. We know so much and we know so little about so many of these stories. All we know is Jesus had come across him. The disciples had asked a very interesting and difficult theological, philosophical question, which was based on the assumption that if something has gone badly wrong in your life, somebody must have sinned. So who's responsible for this man's blindness? Was it his parents or himself? Well, it's a bit hard on him if he's born blind because of his own sin, which is yet to come. And Jesus said, no. It's because something of the glory of God is going to be revealed in this man's life. I wonder how the life of many people born with various disabilities would be and would have been vastly transformed if people had taken that attitude to them. I said, no, it's not because somebody has sinned, but it's so that God's glory can be revealed. But that's what Jesus said about this man. And Jesus spat on the ground, on the dust, and where he had spat, he just took that bit of dust and he kneaded it into clay, into mud, and then he smeared it on the man's eyes. All sounds pretty disgusting to us, except how many mums have spat on a handkerchief to wipe that little bit of dirt off their child's face? How many mums have stuck that sore finger in their mouth to suck it better, to kiss it better? You know, so Jesus takes this and he applies it to this man's eyes. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Interesting how the pool of Siloam means the pool of the scent. I'm sending you. Go and do what I've told you to do. So the man does what he's told, goes and washes the mud off in the pool of Siloam, and as he washes the mud off, he washes his blindness away. He sees. For the first time in his life, he sees. He can see the world in which he has had to live by feeling and touching and by just using his stick to find his way forward. And his neighbors were confused because one blind man went out in the morning, and when he came back seeing. Can this be the same man? Well, it looks a bit like him. Looks a lot like him, but he can't be, because the one who went out this morning was blind. This one can see. And he said to them, well, all I can say to you is, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eye. Note how he refers to Jesus at this point. The man. That's all he knows of him. All he knows about him. He's just some guy who comes up, puts some mud on his eyes, sends him to the pool of Siloam, he washes, he can see, and when he gets back, apparently Jesus isn't there. Well, then the beggar is called up by the Pharisees. The Pharisees are having a little bit of a problem. They're divided. There are those who want to say, if you work on the Sabbath and spitting on mud and making spitting on dust and making mud out of it is work, as is the act of healing, apparently. Well, you know, only a sinner would do that. And then there are the ones on the other side who are saying, but this man apparently can see, whereas this morning he couldn't see. Sinners don't work that sort of wonder. And they were confused. They were confused. And so they call the beggar into their presence. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. You're the expert here. You know, you're the one who was actively involved. We want to know. And what was the answer by this time? He's been thinking about it, this man. His answer to the Pharisees is very simple. He is a prophet. He is a prophet. He is a man of God who brings the power of God into everyday life. Then the Pharisees want to see the parents. The parents are wheeled in from somewhere. I mean, they all must live locally and they're around, and the parents are brought in. And is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? Go on, explain it. And they said, we know he's our son. We know he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age. He will speak for himself. Parents are not required to stand to give testimony for an adult child. That child does it for themselves. And his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, because the Jewish leaders had made it known that they were going to throw out of the synagogue anyone who acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah. And these parents didn't want to get caught. I mean, we shouldn't think too badly of these parents, I think, any more than we should think badly of Nicodemus. Why does Nicodemus go to Jesus by night? So that his fellow Sadducees won't know he's been. Because to be associated with Jesus is not good for one's health, if we can put it that way. So they say, he's of age. Ask him. So they summon the man back. The Pharisees bring the beggar back and they say, now look here. Give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner. Now, what exactly the man is supposed to say at this point, we don't know. Perhaps they're hoping he will say, well, actually, I've been fooling you for the last 35 years. I was sighted all along and I just pretended to be blind. That would be pretty tragic in more ways than one. And of course, that statement, give glory to God by telling the truth, can be loosely translated, give glory to God and join us in our blasphemy, or we will excommunicate you from the synagogue. Glorify God by calling Jesus a sinner. And then comes this wonderful, wonderful verse, verse 25. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. This is the powerful word of testimony to God acting in an ordinary human life. Look, and I think thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians have had to say this over the years to friends, to workmates, to family members who have said, oh, come on, we don't get this God thing. I can't answer all your questions, says the man. I simply don't know how he did it. What I do know is I was blind, now I see. Once I didn't get this God thing, once I didn't understand who Jesus was, once I didn't understand why he would have gone to the cross, once I didn't understand the significance of his death and his rising, once I turned my back on all this, once I didn't want to know, I was blind, but this I know, now I see. And I know why he came. And I know why he died. And I know why he rose. And I know who he is. And I know who he is to me. Well, that didn't exactly please the Pharisees. And they went on, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I've told you already and you did not listen. And now, and it's great this, but now the ex-blind man gets cheeky. He is beginning to see through the Pharisees. He's beginning to see they have a game going on here. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Oh, get out. Don't teach us. Who do you think you are? And that's the reaction that we will get from people sometimes. But it is that sort of persistent hanging on to the testimony of what God has done which so often wins through in the end, as people see living faith at work. There's no evidence, of course, that these Pharisees stayed round long enough, this man, to see the fruit of what Jesus had done in his life. But the suggestion is that there would be fruit, because the last of the five little meetings in this story is Jesus and the beggar again. Jesus heard that the man had been thrown out by the Pharisees. News had circulated, it had got back to him. And Jesus looked for him, found him, and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe someone significant met with you when your eyes were healed, when you were given sight?" And he says, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. I've just come across him. I felt the shadow over me as he blocked out the sun, and as he put that on my eyes. But I didn't see him. I don't know who he is. But if I did..." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. He's the one standing in front of you, talking to you now." And the man says to him, "Lord, I believe." And the love of God flowed into his life, and he worshipped him. As we were thinking this morning, worship is as natural for those who love God as breathing out is natural for those who have just breathed in. God loves us, we worship him back. It's just the natural rhythm of the spiritual life. And this man has entered into this life and has become a follower of Christ. He doesn't know what lies ahead. He doesn't know that within days Jesus is going to be put on trial, nailed to a cross, killed, put in a tomb, raised from the dead, living again. This man has no idea of any of that. He's not even had the teaching that the disciples have had, and they've not really picked up on it terribly well at this point in time. And here we have a story. A story, really, which one writer has summed up. I think it's Don Carson sums it up as a story of the blindness of the sighted and the sight of the blind. The man born blind sees. But of course it's a story not just of physical seeing. He sees spiritually. He sees who God is and sees what God requires of him. Let us, as often as we're able, surrender our blind spots to him. Let us be so contrite as to let him apply mud to our spiritual eyes that are blind to the things of God, that we might see. For he loves to do that to those who love him, for those who love him, in those who love him. What a story we have to tell when we belong to those who are able to say, once I was blind, now I see. Let's pray. Lord, life with you is a constant path of discovery. You lead us away. You work in our lives and remove the shutters from our eyes to see something new. And we rejoice in it and we grow in it. But before long we discover there's something else. There's another shutter. We hadn't even realized it was there, but you want to remove that so we can see more of you. And so you take us on and on and on in our life with you. Never stop. Never let us turn away from you. But may we constantly keep coming to you and saying, Lord, show me the next thing. Show me the next thing. Lead me onward, further into the heart of God. Keep my testimony fresh. Keep it living. Work in my life today so that when somebody says, what does this Christianity mean? I do not refer to a testimony 20, 25, 40, 45 years old. But the one from last week of what you have done and what we have seen through you. So Lord, minister to us, we pray. And make it true of us in our testimony that once we're able to say, once I was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Jesus. Hear our prayer. Amen.